It is a tribute to modern medicine that most of us know very little about the disease called leprosy. Most of us have never seen a leper. Most of us only know what we read in the Bible. I remember some years ago travelling through Nigeria, and in a country part of Nigeria, coming across, as we were driving along, a leper village. And the driver told us to wind our windows up. We would not be stopping. We would go through the village. But it was a shock to me to encounter a village where many lepers had been located. Well, if we had lived in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in still some parts of the world, we would know about leprosy, because in Bible times, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the world. It was deadly, incurable, and hopeless. So much did people fear it that anyone even suspected of having leprosy was banished, was put out of society. In the rabbinic writings, we find remedies for some diseases, but nothing is listed for leprosy. The leprosy said that curing leprosy was like raising the dead. Today, leprosy is used after the Norwegian doctor who in 1873 discovered the bacterium that causes the disease. There are actually several kinds of leprosy. We know that today. The Bible word translated leprosy probably covers a broad range of skin diseases. Some translations use phrases like skin disease to describe what Luke describes here as leprosy. The worst kinds of leprosy follow a pattern where a patch of skin is discolored. Then it turns white or pink and begins to spread rapidly. It spreads even into internal organs. Tumors may appear on the body. And then tissue begins to disintegrate and the nerve endings of the body are destroyed, which is the critical and most dangerous stage of leprosy, because it means that the afflicted person loses the ability to feel pain. So they might even touch a naked flame, for example, but not feel any pain. So we take it for granted in the UK that leprosy has been eradicated, but it is still a deadly scourge in some parts of the world. Martin Luther said that the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. A hungry man is more thankful for some food than a rich man who has an overflowing table of food. A person in Senegal who recently received a copy of the New Testament in Wami, his native language, who'd been waiting for that translation for many, many years, is more thankful for that newly translated Bible in his or her own language than we are for all the Christian Bibles and books and Bible translations that we have that overflow on our shelves. Ralph Emerson observed that if the stars in the night sky only appeared once in 1,000 years, imagine what excitement there would be. But because the stars are in the sky every night, we hardly look at them. Now, one of the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to reverse that twisted pattern of lifestyle which takes all of God's gifts but doesn't recognize him as the sovereign God of heaven who has sent his Son into the world as salvation for salvation, takes God's gifts but is never thankful to God the giver. And of course, the greatest gift, the saddest thing that people overlook, is the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift, that gift beyond measure. Well, God wants us this morning to be challenged to be a people to give thanks in a proper proportion to the gifts and blessings we've received, and above all, to give thanks to God with a grateful heart for this unspeakable gift of his Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these verses in Luke chapter 17 this morning, beginning with a cry for help. A cry for help, verses 11 to 13. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The time of the Lord Jesus Christ's death was drawing near. The 3 years of his public ministry were almost over. The Lord Jesus Christ was heading to Jerusalem with his disciples. He was coming down from the north. And verse 11 says he was traveling through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He'd set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, although he knew it would mean betrayal, arrest, crucifixion. He made no attempt to avoid that because he had come into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. And we deserve eternal death because we are sinners. God provides deliverance and atonement for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lamb of God, who must go to Jerusalem, must lay down his life on the cross, must there make atonement for our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God this morning. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the important thing I want you to notice so much this morning is not so much where these places, Samaria and Galilee, are on a map in your Bible, but to understand the significance of why Luke tells us that as Jesus is making this journey to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The significant thing to understand is that the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. The Samaritans were Jewish people who had intermarried with other people groups, so they were no longer to be regarded as proper Jews, fully blooded Jews. And that dislike of the Jews for the Samaritans, and it was reciprocated as well, caused a lot of tension. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we see him telling stories about, for example, a good Samaritan. We see him having a conversation at a well with an adulterous Samaritan woman. Here in Luke 17, we see him walking the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he goes into this area where there are groups of people who hated each other. So that's the setting where Luke is telling us that as he entered a certain village, there met Jesus 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now notice, they called Jesus Master. They did not call him Lord. They did not call him Messiah. They did not call him the Son of David. They called him Master. Literally, we could say something like this. They were saying, "Jesus, we know your power. We know that you're someone who can work miracles. Please have mercy on us." So they were not professing faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, Lord, Savior. But they had heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. They were coming to him as someone who was powerful, more powerful than they were. They were coming to him who was powerful, and they were asking him for help. "Have mercy on us." Now, these men, according to the law of Moses, were ceremonially unclean. They had to live in isolation, away from the village, away from their family and friends. They had to let the hair of their head hang loose. They had to cover their upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And they were isolated primarily for the protection of other people. That's why Luke says the lepers stood afar off. It's why they had to shout to Jesus. But they show it was not unclean, unclean. It was, Jesus, have mercy on us. It's likely that they'd heard of miracles that Jesus had performed, and they cried out because they knew their dire situation, and only Jesus could help them. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how long they'd been lepers. He doesn't tell us how bad their condition was. People would have understood that in the days of Jesus, leprosy was a deadly disease. Certainly these men would have felt forsaken, abandoned, rejected. They couldn't have had any exchange with their families once the leprosy had been diagnosed. They were a picture of hopelessness. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came along, they realized perhaps, here's a chance for us. Here's our chance for healing. Here's our opportunity to be made whole. So they were going to do all they could to attract Jesus' attention. Perhaps there's a confidence on their part that he could do something. So perhaps they were hoping for his help, his helpful attention, his intervention. These men knew they were unclean. They knew there was a chasm that separated them from everyone else. And they knew that no one else could help them. Now that's, for us in the Bible, a picture, isn't it, of sin. These 10 lepers give us a picture, a visual aid, if you like, of the horror of sin. Sin separates us from God. We are unclean, removed, isolated, away from God because of our sin. And as we progress in sin, our warning system, the conscience, becomes more and more seared. We become spiritually remote, disfigured, unclean. Leprosy then is like a picture story for us to show us physically what sin does to us spiritually. Before a holy God, the God before whom we come, who is holy, 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 as we come by nature, we cry unclean, unclean. Our response mirrors the response of Isaiah in chapter 6, where Isaiah cried out when he saw something of the holiness of God, high and lifted up, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Now I'm asking this morning, have you ever seen yourself like that? Someone before a holy God who is unclean. Until you see yourself like that, you understand you'll never cry out to God. But once you see your real condition and state before God and your need of cleansing, and as you cry out before a holy God, unclean, then in faith the Lord Jesus Christ becomes exceeding precious to those who know the horror of their sin and their need of salvation, which can only be given through Jesus Christ. So there's their cry of hope and helplessness, and they cry out to Jesus. Secondly, verse 14, Jesus gives them a command of hope. So when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Now notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did here when he told them to go and show themselves to the priests. They were lepers when they cried out to Jesus. They were still lepers when Jesus told them to start making their way towards the priest. Go, show yourselves to the priests. As they started to make their way, as they began walking, they were still lepers. Luke is very careful to tell us, as they went, they were healed. So let's get the picture. When they began walking, they were still lepers. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. By the time they arrived at the priest to be examined, every trace of leprosy had been eliminated. They were made completely whole and well again. All of the disfiguring and deadly effects of leprosy in their lives completely removed. The priest could inspect them. The priest acted like a sort of health inspector. The priest could declare them ceremonially clean. They could go back into society, go back to their families, back to their village. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, go. And it's as they went, they were cleansed. Now that's very important for us. It reveals to us the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leprosy was a deadly disease for which there was no cure in the days of Jesus. So here was a mighty confirmation that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had life-giving and life-changing power. He healed all manner of disease. Reveals to us the mighty power of Jesus, the Son of God. But it's as they went, they were healed. So there was a cry for help. There was a command of hope. And then thirdly, there was a confession of healing. One of them, just one, we're told, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down in his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now remember what I said about the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Look what Luke says. Giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This Samaritan? And Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers believed that Jesus could physically heal them. 10 obeyed his word to make their way to the priest, and they were healed of their physical deadly disease. They cried out to Jesus as the miracle worker. Their healing serves as a testimony to us that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Messiah. But one leper believed that Jesus could spiritually heal as well as physically healed. 10 were cleansed of their leprosy, but one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, don't you notice the poignant question here? The revealing question where Jesus asks, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Jesus laments, as it were, that out of 10 lepers, only one returned to give glory to God. And the fact that only the foreigner returned was noted by the Lord Jesus Christ in his lament of the hardness of heart that prevailed amongst many of the Jews. Not only is Jesus being rejected by the Jewish leaders, but Luke now sets up for a contrast for us between Jewish people who were unthankful and a Samaritan who was thankful. The Samaritan was the only one to return to give thanks. He was the only one who was told, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Where were the other 9 lepers? What were they doing? Well, some have suggested reasons why the 9 did not return. These are all excuses. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he'd never had leprosy. One said he would have recovered anyway. One gave glory to the priest. One said, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already getting better. Now, those are all excuses, but they're all the sorts of excuses that people make, and you may be making this morning in your heart, why you will not turn to Jesus Christ in faith and give him thanks. What distinguished that Samaritan from the other 9? Is that man believed Jesus could heal him physically, yes, but also could do something for him in his heart that no one else could do. He He was a man who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God, was doing the work of God, was worthy of thanks and praise and worship. The Samaritan was the only one to return and give thanks to God. He was the only one who was told, "Your faith has made you well." In meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, this Samaritan had met a combination of humility and authority, of grace and power that he'd not found anywhere else. Yes, the Lord Jesus felt the weakness, pain of a human nature. He had a true human nature, but without sin. But at the same time, he unleashed the mighty power of God. What else could the leper conclude but that Jesus must be completely human, a true man, and yet at the same time be fully divine, true God? So there are many challenges in what this Samaritan man does this morning. Do you only turn to Jesus when you have a problem? When Jesus helps you, do you bring praise and thanks to Jesus Christ, or do you just forget him? Is Jesus your genie in a bottle that you turn to him when you need something? Is Jesus, in your opinion, just a mighty miracle worker, a great teacher, a prophet? Is he just a person you want to stay on good terms with because one day you may need his help? You see, you can sit under the most clear Bible teaching in the world, and until you see yourself as you really are before God, and Jesus Christ, who he really is, as the only Savior from sin, you may still go under that delusion that you can be good enough for God on your own. That's a very real danger. Your sin not cleansed. How can you face that challenge this morning? Well, here are good tests from this very passage. First, do you accept that spiritually, you are like a sick leper? Now, it may be that when I say those words, you find that analogy repulsive. You say, no way am I like a leper. Now, if that's your response, the danger is that you've never seen yourself as you really are before God. We don't really understand the horror of our sin to a holy God. How horrible, disgusting, disfiguring sin is in the sight of the holiness of God. And if you've never seen yourself like that, you need to cry out to God to show you your true condition before God. That's the work of the law of God, to reveal to you that you are a sinner, spiritually like a leper. Another way you could test this is, are you thankful that Jesus Christ has fully cleansed and saved you? Is your heart this morning full of thanks to Jesus Christ? Because if you're not thankful to Jesus Christ this morning with an overflowing thankfulness, it may be you've never received the gift of forgiveness of sin. So despite your church attendance or listening online, in reality you're not living a life of gratitude to the Savior. Could it be that you're like one of those nine who called out for mercy in their time of physical need, but never turned to Jesus to thank him and receive that word of commendation that in faith they had been made whole? Think of that Samaritan who returned to give thanks to Jesus Christ. I want to apply this morning in three ways. I want to apply it first in the area of prayer. Here's a question for the people of God then. How can we be prayerless? If you're a child of God, how can we be prayerless? One of the reasons we call prayer meetings in the church is that people can come together and lift all our burdens to God, as well as give him thanks and praise. Will we hear your voice of thanks and praise? Will you help to lift that burden, or will you just leave it to a few? You see, if we saw this scene played out that Luke describes for us here, no one here this morning would say that there was a note of coldness or indifference or apathy in the way that those 10 lepers cried out to Jesus. They cried out to Jesus as if their lives depended on it, because in fact their lives did depend on it. But we don't cry out to Jesus. We don't pray like that because we don't feel our lives depend on it anymore. So if we find ourselves prayerless or indifferent or cold or apathetic, it could well be that we've lost a true sense of our need before God. That we're not recognizing we are as weak and as needy as we really are. We've lost sight of our own need, lost sight of the fact that our families, for example, are needy. Our city is spiritually broken and needy. In the world, we are needy. Look at what is happening in the Ukraine and what the turmoil, the bloodshed, the horror. Aren't we needy? Don't we need to cry out to the God of heaven, Lord, have mercy? Or do those realities just disappear from our radar? We've lost sight of how truly needy we are, how needy our families, our loved ones are, our cities are, our nations are. We don't cry out for mercy anymore. These lepers were not indifferent. They cried out to Jesus as if their lives depended on it. And you see, our lives depend on Jesus. Our future depends on him. Our health depends on him. Our marriages depend on him. Our families depend on him. Our church depends on him. Our nation, the nations of the world depend on him. If we saw our true need, that would warm our prayers up. It would move us away from a prayerless condition. Listen to J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle is a great commentator on the Bible. This is what he says. Very insightful. J.C. Ryle says, if saints, if believers, if Christians could only see their souls as the 10 afflicted lepers saw their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. Boy, that convicts me. If believers could only see their souls as the 10 afflicted lepers saw their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. Well, that's a big challenge for us. But if we could see our souls as these men saw their bodies, as they faced that deadly disease of leprosy, if we could only see ourselves as needy as those men saw their bodies, we would pray far better than we do. A second way to apply this to our hearts and lives this morning is in the area of obedience. If this passage teaches us something about prayer, it also teaches us something about obedience. How God's deliverance and help came to these lepers in the pathway of obedience. Notice what Jesus did when he engaged these 10 lepers. He didn't touch them. We see the Lord Jesus Christ touching lepers in other encounters. Here he didn't touch them. He didn't even approach them. He didn't command the leprosy to depart. He never said anything about their leprosy. He simply said, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, Jesus was there invoking the Mosaic law in Leviticus 14 for someone with leprosy. If someone had leprosy and then they believed the leprosy was gone, they had to show themselves to the priest. It was the priest who determined if their skin condition was still present or if it had gone. If the leprosy was gone, the priest would declare, like a health inspector, that they were free. They could return to their homes, to their families, to their village. But as these men began that journey to the priest, they were still lepers. As they began, as they started out, as they made those first steps, the leprosy had not left at that stage. Go, show yourselves to the priest. And apparently that was enough for them. Jesus said, go, so they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. If you're not a Christian this morning, See, the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel issues clear, straightforward invitations, commands. Repent, believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ. Come to me, says Jesus. All those who are weary are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Believe his word. Whoever believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. What if those 10 lepers had stood there reasoning and disputing and doubting? If they hadn't started making their way, they never would have been healed, would they? They would have never been healed if they just stood there arguing amongst themselves, disputing amongst themselves. They experienced the healing of Jesus as they went, as they obeyed his word. And you experience salvation this morning as you, at the invitation and command of Jesus, obey his word in the gospel. Jesus Christ draws near by his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is salvation in obeying what he invites and commands in the gospel. Have you repented? Have you turned to God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Do you say this morning, in Christ alone my hope is found, for all acceptance before God? And as the lepers acted on Jesus' word, as they went, they were healed. Not while they stood there arguing, not while they sat there thinking about it, as they went. And the same is true with you this morning. Not as you sit there thinking about it, but if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, as you in your heart run to him in faith, until you respond in faith to his call to repent and believe the gospel, you will not know God's salvation until in faith you cry out to him and run in faith to him, in true faith. And when you act in that way, in faith, in response to Jesus' call this morning, you will know his salvation and your life will be completely changed. And there's no telling what will happen then, because God will completely change your life. But it's as they went, they were healed. And as you in faith respond to the call of Jesus in the gospel this morning, you know his great, his so great salvation. There was prayer, there was obedience, and then thankfulness. It's very important for all of us, me included, to be reminded, thankfulness is such an important but often a rare thing. 10 lepers were healed, only one returned to give thanks. What note do you hear in Jesus' words as he says, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Commentators say some interesting things about that comment of Jesus. J.C. Ryle talks about the solemnity of that remark. Calvin talks about the reproachfulness of that remark. Hendrickson talks about the grief of that remark. It was a foreigner, a Samaritan, who received the mercy of God in all its fullness. And you and I receive the vast, rich, unbounded mercy of God in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Does that mean that this morning your heart is thankful? Perhaps we have to admit we're more ready to ask than we are to thank. We are more disposed to ask God for what we don't have than to thank him for what we do have. Let's remember that it can be true that our tendency is more towards murmuring and complaining rather than thanking and pleasing and praising God. I read a story this last week of a senior manager of a Coca-Cola plant in a country in a different part of the world to hear where Coca-Cola is still sold in the old-fashioned glass bottles and wooden crates. And this manager hears of a a church that's organising a lunch for children in the area who are needy. And so he takes some crates of Coca-Cola to them for them to give to the children for their church lunch. So the church is thankful, thanks the man, gives one to every child. And then the next time they have a church lunch, the man comes again, brings more bottles of Coca-Cola in wooden crates. And as one of the leaders in the church see the man coming, he says to the children, "Here's the man who's giving us the Coca-Cola bottles. What are you going to say to him?" And one little boy says, "Oh, I'm going to say to him, keep giving us Cokes in case we run out." Now, he wanted him to say, "Thank you for bringing us the Cokes." But the little boy says, "Oh, I'm going to say, keep bringing them in case we run out." The danger of not being thankful. Well, let me tell you about Andrew Carnegie. He was an American businessman in the 19th century. He founded the Carnegie Steel Company, which later became the U.S. Steel Company. He was the richest man in America in his day. He was like the Bill Gates of his day. And when he died in 1919, not surprisingly, everyone wanted to know what was in his will. And like most rich people, in his will, he left some money to his family. And quite a distant relative. He left a distant relative $1 million. Now, that's in 1919. So in today's money, I don't know what that is, probably about £15 million. I don't know how you would feel if you inherited £15 million. When this Carnegie relative was told about his $1 million inheritance, he cursed Carnegie for being so mean. He cursed the man who left him $1 million. Why? Well, because in his will, Carnegie gave away $365 million to charities. And the distant relative said, "Only one measly million for me. Curse that stingy old man. How dare he cut me off like that?" Well, may none of us be a thankless child of God this morning if you're a Christian. Let's pray with a thankful heart. As we get a deeper sense of our own sin and guilt, a deeper sense, as it were, of our spiritual leprosy, when we daily feel and experience our debt to grace, and remember we deserved nothing but hell, shouldn't we be thanking and praising God that he's the God of mercy? Thank God this morning for mercy. Mercy vast and free. Mercy that found out a sinner like me. Found out a sinner like you. Thankfulness is a flower that never blooms so well except in the root of deep humility, it's been said. So let's pray ourselves into a thankful heart. And may it never be said of us that we are unthankful children of God. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray, God, give us more thankful hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we bring thanks and praise to you this morning through Jesus Christ. What a Saviour. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, cleanses from all sin. Help us never to take that for granted. Help us always to be amazed by grace. The mercy of God that found out a sinner. We come to you, Lord, with thankful hearts and pray that those who have never done so before might even today, in the gospel, run in faith to Jesus Christ and find in him that Saviour to whom they can give thanks because his arms of mercy are still wide outstretched and he turns away none who come to him in true faith. So we bring you praise. Accept our thanks. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Charles Wesley has written a hymn where he uses this picture of leprosy as sin and develops it in a way that enables us to understand the wonder of God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This final hymn, because it's an old hymn which I've slightly modernized, it's not on the internet. So the tune that we can sing it to is on the internet. It's played by someone who's playing actually on an organ down in the Gower Peninsula near Swansea, where I'm from. He plays through the first whole verse as an introduction, so it gives us plenty of time to stand. And then we'll sing along to this hymn of Charles Wesley. See, it says, "Purge out the inbred leprosy." He's talking there about the inner horror of sin in his life. Purge it out, cleanse it away, and save me from my inward sin. So as I say, once the organ music starts, we'll stand. He'll play the first verse right through, and then we'll start to sing after we've got the tune. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even for evermore. Amen.